because we've learned how to do that pretty good in the American church for years. And the way we do that is we point out all the problems that exist elsewhere. But we don't stop to look at the things that exist in-house. When I say in-house, I'm talking about in-house, in Kirk Hall. Because I am a small portion of this body. And I would encourage you, as a part of this body, this local body who meets here every Sunday, I would encourage you today to allow God to look inside of you. We talked last week, America, it's time to wake up. And I hope last week God shook some of you awake. As we continue in the study, America, it's time, I want you to go with me today to a term my grandma used. Today's message is entitled, America, it's time to fess up. To fess up. How many of your grandma use that term? Boy, you better fess up. My grandma knew when you were lying. They just have this gift. What I realized is it was because she was old and she'd been around a bunch of liars her whole life, so she had them dubbed. And the thing is, she had a gift. She knew when I was lying to her, man, I could put on my best lie. And she knew you weren't going to pull one over on old Helen. And she would use that term fess. That's the first time I heard it. Boy, you better fess up because you know. And it was usually something like my grandpa had these fishing poles and they were open-faced bait cast reels that we weren't supposed to touch because when you're 6 or 7 years old, you know what happens when you go out into the shed and you steal your grandpa's bait cast reel that you really don't know how to cast, but you just want to be a big shot because your grandpa has one. We would steal those old Abu Garcia reels, them red ones. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody said, I got one of them. You can't touch it now, boy. The thing is, we would take those reels when he wasn't around or he was doing something. We'd go fishing. Of course, what would happen? We'd get a bird nest. Me and my cousin Toby, his name was Larry, we called him Toby. But we'd get a bird nest. And of course, we did what all young men would do when we got caught. When he saw there was a bird nest in those fishing poles, his response was, which one of you boys been messing with my fishing pole? Must have been him. But we were together, so it couldn't have been either one of us. So he knew we were lying, grandma knew we were lying, but then eventually we would get to that statement where we knew we were caught. We couldn't hide it anymore. There were only two grandkids up there at the time, and it was me and him. There were two fishing poles that had bird nests in them. Because what we'd usually do is we'd bird nest one, then we'd take turns, and one of us bird nest the other one. Then we'd reel them suckers back up and put them back in the corner of that shed where he kept them. So we knew at some point in time, we're toast, it's over. My grandma would say, boys, you better just fess up. It's time in the church that we fess up. We're going to talk about confession today. We're going to talk about individual confession. I've already told you this. The individual makes up the whole. Until the individuals who make up the church are willing to confess their areas in their life that they are not turning over to the Lord, that they are struggling in, until the individuals in the church are willing to turn those areas over and be honest with God about them, we're never going to see a revival in the American church, ever. We're never going to see lives change with consistency because I promise you this, if you're a believer here today, there's someone who today is going to turn their life to Jesus Christ and what's going to happen is when they surrender to Him today, they're going to be watching you to see how to live the life. And if you teach them to sweep it under the rug like we've been doing for years, I promise you this, they're going to be the next generation of church people who don't deal with the problems and confess them to the Lord. How many of you know this, that 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me say this to you today. If there's something in your life before the enemy tells you that that's too big for God to forgive, let me tell you this. There is nothing too big for God to forgive. There is nothing that you as a child of God can't go to your heavenly Father and say, Father, I have blown it, and here's how I've blown it. Can you fix this in my life? I promise you the answer that's going to come from the throne is yes. Not only can I fix it, I died to fix it. I have already taken care of it. Walk in the new life you've been given, period. So we're going to talk about fessing up today. Just like me and my cousin, we knew we were caught. There came a time where we had to, with tears in our eyes, say, we did it. And you know what's interesting about that? My grandmother nor my grandfather went, oh, I can't believe you boys did it. They already knew we did it. Your Heavenly Father's not going to be shocked today when you confess to Him that you've been relying on you all this time instead of relying on His Spirit who lives in you. He's not going to be shocked. He already knows where you are. Here's the awesome thing about that. He's brought us together today so that we can hear a message of hope that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. American church, it is time to fess up. It's time to fess up. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. How many of you remember King David? You could say, I do. What do you remember about King David? Don't answer that because we all know what you remember about him. Because one of the first things would be he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Right? Isn't that what we would first think? Because unfortunately, we forget about all the great things that he did as a man of God, and we remember that he blew it on an occasion, and I'm sure he blew it on several occasions. But what we don't talk about enough is how David confessed his sin, and how David repented of his sin, and how David turned his heart back toward God, and God restored him. We don't talk about that enough. And so what I want to do today is I want us to look at Psalm 32. This is from David. He says this, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, we could stop there and preach this whole sermon, but we're not going to. We're going to look at several verses here. How many of you remember when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how clean you feel? How many of you are honest enough with God that in those times, as a believer, when you blow it and you get on your face before God and you humble yourself and you say, Lord, it's not their fault. It's not the circumstance. It's not my upbringing. It's not the fact that I came from a dysfunctional home. God, the fact is I'm flesh and I crave sin and I gave into sin and I confess that to you. How many of you say, I experience cleansing when that happens? I get to feel God cleanse me of my transgression. David is talking about that here. He says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. He wasn't talking about people who weren't the children of God, though they're blessed when their sins are covered. He's a child of God, the king of God's chosen people. And he knows this. Blessed is the man, the woman whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. I want to stop there because this is where fessing up comes in. Our natural instinct with that fishing pole incident was to lie to grandma and grandpa. Some of you are going to realize today that you omitting the facts to God is just like lying to Him. He said, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, who's cleansed, and in whose heart there is in spirit, excuse me, is no deceit. Watch what he says. When I kept silent, when I didn't address my problem, when I ignored my problem, when I justified my problem, when I pretended to play like this problem wasn't a problem, when I kept silent, he's referencing silence in regard to confession, silence to God. Well, I just don't know. I don't know if I want to humble myself before all those people. Let me tell you, when God breaks it, you won't care who you're humbled in front of. The fact of the matter is, at that point, you're humbled before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is a worthy position for you to be in when you're in His presence. He said, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You're a child of God here, and you think you can harbor self and sin in your life and hold on to it without feeling like the worst person on the planet, you have another thing coming. Let me tell you, for the child of God, that's not guilt. That's conviction. Because the fact of the matter is, I'll tell you right now, Jesus Christ has already taken all of your guilt and He nailed it to the cross. What you're going through a process, and when you hear me refer to this process, the process of sanctification where God is changing you to be more like Christ because that is His desire for the children of God, to look more like Jesus. And the reason that you're miserable is you're allowing something to stay in your life that does not look like Jesus. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Whose hand? The hand of God, the hand of the Spirit convicting him. He says, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. We can relate here in Texas in 100-degree weather. He said, my strength was sapped. Some of you can't figure out why you just can't have the strength to live for God. It's because you're holding on to yourself. We're going to talk about that a little more in just a moment. He said, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know what just happened there positionally? Those of you who are believers here, positionally, the guilt of your sin is removed. But when you go out and you willfully sin, guess what? You harbor this false guilt. And here's the thing, when we confess it now, practically we experience forgiveness in the here and now where we live. And some of you today can't be who you are called to be positionally because practically you're not where you need to be with Christ. Oh, you know you're a child of God, but you're holding on to some things. I want to talk to you about that today, and you're going to see that we as an American church have a problem with a lot of what we're going to talk about today. It's time to fess up. I want to encourage you to do this. If you fit in any one of these categories that we're going to talk about today, let whatever truth comes from the Word of God this morning and from what we're going to talk about, let it hit you right in your heart and allow the Holy Spirit who lives in you to change you forever. If you're here today and you're not a born-again believer, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I promise you every one of these points are going to point to you. When God shows you today that you're in darkness and you're in need of light, allow Him to surrender to the Spirit and what He's doing in your life as you surrender to His grace and His mercy as He draws you out of your sin and draws you into truth today. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I promise you will be forevermore changed. It's time to fess up. It's time to admit that the American church is plagued with self. With self. You don't believe it? You look at every major ministry in America, it's named after someone. You can reach me at www.kirkhall.com because I'm such a big deal, right? Let me tell you what you don't ever have to worry about here at Key Life Fellowship. Because I got a group of men that I've already told them, look, if it ever gets to the point where it's about me, get rid of me. You say, what? Do you really have that? Yes, I really have that. I have those men, those elders who, if I get to the point where they, or it gets to the point they think that it's Kirk Hall and it's about Kirk Hall, I'm going to ask them to make me step aside. Here's the thing, it's called accountability. It keeps us from falling into self. So as we look at this, we need to fess up some things in the American church. Number one, we need to confess our self-reliance. Our self-reliance. Self-reliance is you relying on you. There are many people here, you're born-again believers, but you're still relying on you to change you. Let me help you. Christians, listen to me. You don't change you. There is no systematic way of discipleship, no matter what anyone wants to tell you. You don't change you by looking at someone else and saying, how did they change them? You are changed because the one who does not need change, who is perfect, lives inside of you. And when you learn to die to you and to self, then you will experience what we call true biblical change. And that change is this. Christ, just like we sang, living in you and through you. So that when people see you, they don't say, man, that Kirk, he's a pretty good guy. I've told you this, I'll continue to tell you this as long as I live. I have nothing to offer a holy God. In comparison to Him, I am dung. You say, well, why do you beat yourself up so much? Because the Apostle Paul said that's what he does. And he told me, he beat myself into submission to who? To Jesus Christ who lives in me. That means I die to me because I'm not that important. So if you're struggling with something today, some of you struggle with alcohol abuse. Some of you with drug abuse. Some of you, you're addicted sexually to something. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's a person. I don't know what it is. Or multiple persons. Some of you are addicted to food. Let me tell you this. You will not overcome any of that relying on you. And you say, why? Because you are the one who got you where you are. You went down the path that you crave. Here's the thing. Your flesh and the cravings of your flesh are never, ever, ever going to change. Well, I tried to stop drinking. I hear it all the time. You know what I tell them? Well, when you stop trying and you let God do it for you, you will see personal deliverance from this thing in your life. But I checked myself into rehab. Hey, listen, nothing wrong with rehab. But you better check yourself into Jesus. And we know you don't check yourself into that. What happens is He comes to you and He says, Terry Brumley, you need me more than you need life. Terry, like every good old American boy says, but I have life. And God says, no, you have death that has been disguised by the enemy of life, and there is no life in that at all. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Terry Brumley finds deliverance not in self-reliance, but he finds true deliverance in relying on Jesus Christ. Not just deliverance at salvation, continual deliverance. How many of you understand? You are delivered as a child of God from everything this world has to offer. You say, well, I hope you don't look into my life. I'm not going to look in your life. I'm too busy looking into my life saying, Lord, show me the thing that I need to turn over to your deliverance that you paid for at Calvary. Whether it be my gossiping mouth, my unwholesome talk, my habits, my addictions, my inward desires, whatever those things are, Lord, show me those things so that I can turn those things over to the one who can help me. You know what's sad? Not only in the American church do we struggle with self-reliance, we teach it inadvertently. We teach people to rely on their own abilities. Listen, folks, when you became a born-again believer, you were given supernatural abilities by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. What you do for Him is not the same as what you do for the world. Some of you people, you're school teachers, and you're very good school teachers, but that doesn't mean that you're gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach a Bible study. That means you're talented enough to teach a bunch of third graders. Does everybody see the difference? And so what we've done, unfortunately, in the church is we have said, based on people's abilities, that's where they ought to minister. You know where you ought to minister? You ought to minister where it's most uncomfortable for your flesh. People laugh at me all the time. They say, well, you seem like you'll struggle with anything. That's garbage, first and foremost. I struggle with everything and then some. They say, but you get up there and it seems so natural and it seems so easy. I say, you know what my biggest fear is? My biggest fear is talking to people. In fact, I used that excuse for nearly 2 years that, Lord, I don't talk to people. And He said, you do now. Let me tell you this. I know better than to get up here and rely on myself. Because if I rely on myself, I'm in big trouble. And we have to stop teaching that in the church. And we have to learn to rely on Christ in us and through us. And that alone. Stop relying on our own abilities and our own strengths. We've done it long enough. We have churches who they rely on those people in their congregation who have lots of money. Let me make this plain and simple to you. I don't care how much money you have. We, as a body of believers here in the leadership of this church, are never going to rely on you just because you have deep pockets. Here's the thing. We're not going to rely on the people who have shallow pockets. What we're going to do is we're going to teach obedience to the Holy Spirit who lives in them. And we're going to rely on God, period. I was serving at a church, and I never have been one of these guys who wants to know who tithes and who gives. It's not important to me. I had a family leave our church in Arkansas because they were upset because I preached something they didn't like. Wah, wah, give them a Kleenex. Hope the best for you. So they left. Anyway, the fact is, what it was, is they were in their late 50s, and I was 23 years old, and their actual remark was, I'm not going to have some young kid telling me how I'm supposed to live my life. Okay, I didn't ask for this position. God opened this door, put me here. So the thing is, they left, and I came in that next morning, and you know what my secretary said? Should have fired her then. Fired her later. She came in and she said this. I'm really worried. What are you worried about? Well, I'm worried because this particular family left our church. She was, this is kind of weird. I inherited her. Sweet lady. But she was the office secretary, the finance secretary, and the janitor. So she knew about everything that went on in the church. So I said this to her, if you're wondering where I'm going, stay with me. So what are you worried about? She said, I'm worried because that family's one of our biggest tithers. So we sat down right there for a second and had a lesson on. We are not self-reliant. We don't depend on me. We don't depend on you. We don't depend on anyone here. We depend on the will of God and His plans for this body. End of discussion. Are we clear? Maybe not. She didn't last long. But the fact of the matter is this, we've got to stop relying on self. Number two, not only is it time to confess our sin of self-reliance, and yes, I did call it a sin. If you're relying on you and not relying on God, I promise you, you have become an idol to you. Self-reliance. How about self-service? Self-service where we do things for God if it benefits us. Now, if it gets uncomfortable, or if we have to sweat, or if we really have to do something other than get recognition, well, then there's an issue with it. But as long as we're serving and we benefit, these are the people that when they get mad at you as a leader, they say, well, don't forget what all I've done for that church. Let me tell you something. Don't you do a thing here for me. Don't you do a thing here for Key Life Fellowship. Everything you do here according to the Word of God, the works you do, you better do them as unto the Lord. Because I promise you, if we got the right focus, we're all serving Him. You say, well, I thought I'm supposed to serve other people like Jesus did. You are. You're supposed to serve other people like Jesus did so that God will be praised and God will be glorified, not so that you will. Self-service, doing things for personal benefit. Doing things for personal praise. Oh, brother, what a great Bible study you led. That means nothing if the Holy Spirit comes to you and tells you you missed 3 out of the 4 points horribly because you took them out of context. Living for the praise of men has wounded, if not killed, many a pastor, many a churchgoer. So understand something when I tell you this, relying on people to come and to pat your back and that's why you serve, you got a selfish problem. You know what? I promise you this, if you're ever going to be a man or a woman of God, you're going to have to get to a point where you really don't care about what other people think. You care about what God thinks. And I promise you this, all the people that are following God, they're going to know that it's God moving in and through you. And all the people who are following self, they're going to probably get upset with you. But oh well. Self-service, doing things for personal benefit, personal praise, personal advancement, right? Because unfortunately, we live in a day and time where everybody wants to be somebody. If you're in the church, here's the two things. You either want to be on stage or you don't want to be seen. People, man, first they'll visit the first time. Hey, pastor, I have lots of things to offer this church. Okay. We have a cleaning crew who scrubs toilets for Jesus every week. You want to be somebody for Jesus? Start where Jesus started, as a servant. Well, I'd like to lead a small group. Really? That's good. Have you ever thought about being on the lawn crew who comes up here on Saturdays in 100-degree weather and sweats for Christ and they do it for Him and Him alone? Have you ever thought about that? Well, no, I like to be on stage in the air conditioner. Then it's about you. Lord knows the church is full of enough prima donnas who stand on stage and never live it when they get off. It was quiet up in here this morning. I know what's happening. We're two down, and some of you, you've already gotten hit with both of them, and you're scared of the third one. Self-service. Self-reliance. It's like my grandma said, church, it's time we fess up. If you're still trying to change you and relying on your power, you are missing the mark. I promise. It'll never change you. You're still serving because you want accolades and praise. Listen, God's not in that because God's about God. And it's okay for Him to be about God because He's God and you are not. So what we do things not so people pat us on the back. We do things so that God is pleased and that He receives glory and honor and praise. Self-reliance, self-service. And then we see we need to fess this up. Self-indulgence. Self-indulgence, promoting self-satisfaction and catering to our flesh. You know why all these mega churches have all these cool lights and strobes and all that neat stuff? Man, they got all the coolest things. I mean, I got to a point, I was watching some mega church deals on TV. I thought if I didn't have a big old motorcycle ramp and a dirt bike on stage, I just wasn't going to be effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they create this environment of entertainment. Why? And here's the thing, man. They'll load a building full of people, but so did Evel Knievel. They will get the building full. They will be 500 yards wide, 600 yards long, and about an eighth inch thick. As long as we have money to do all the cool stuff that they want us to do, they'll keep on coming. And that poor little pastor, you know what he's got to do? He's got to go take drama classes to keep everybody entertained. Because the truth just ain't enough. You know why? Because we want self. We want something that makes us feel good. Did you know that the whole charismatic movement is built on self-indulgence? Not on faith. You charismatic brothers and sisters here get all upset. Man, I ran around in them circles. If those jerkers weren't feeling everything, they just thought God had walked out on them. I'm thinking, what does the Word say? He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. No, we built a whole movement in Christianity. Let me say this, it's a false movement. Do some research on it. The just shall live by faith, not feelings. They'll live by what the Word of God says, and they're not going to say, the Word of God says this, but I feel something different. They'll say, I feel something different. The Word of God contradicts that, so this thing I'm feeling is not right. Uh-oh. Bad faces all over. It's about self-indulgence. It's about catering to your flesh. You know what? Youth ministry. I was a youth minister for several years, way too many years. Look at the gray. You think you caused it, but you really didn't. It's a delayed reaction. Maybe some of you, but not all of you. But I was in youth ministry, and you know what I found? Parents want their kids to be entertained. I wasn't the guy who played games with kids. Because what happened is usually if I played games with them, I won, they got mad, they went home and never came back. But the thing is, listen, I wasn't that guy who said, hey, let's have fun, here's a pizza. Jesus! But you know, those of you who've been in church any amount of time, you know this. There will be a bunch of kids at that youth group. You know what's interesting? Because of the pizza. But you know what's interesting? There's nothing wrong with pizza. I believe God's going to have pizza in heaven. I have no scriptural proof behind that. But the fact of the matter is this. Listen to me. We have raised up a generation who wants to be entertained. Because it's about them. People actually, I'm astounded by this. People actually came in today. And they're visiting with us for the first time. And this is how idiotic it is. Let's see what this church has to offer us. Oh, because Jesus dying for you on a cross outside of Jerusalem just wasn't enough? The blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for you wasn't enough. The brutal beating that He took in your place wasn't enough. What does this church have to offer us? I'm so sick and tired of the self-indulgent generation coming through the doors of churches in America and saying, what does this church have to offer us? And then the staffs on that church doing this. Let's do whatever we can do so that the people when they come see we have something to offer. Here's the thing. Key Life Fellowship members, visitors, here's the news flash. We have nothing to offer but Jesus. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Guess what? I'm not even going to pull out any unknown biblical truth that you haven't heard yet. It's been preached. It's done. By guys who wore way bigger shoes than me. So here's the thing. What I know to do is this. I can't help people indulge in their flesh. You want to indulge in your flesh? Go to a rock concert. You want to indulge in your flesh? Go watch a movie. That's all entertainment. When churches stop worrying about entertaining people, seeing people change because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing people change because the Holy Spirit lives inside of them and we teach them to listen to that voice, not the voice of man. When you see people change, then you know it's not about self-indulgence anymore. It's about trusting in a God we can't see doing a work that we know nothing about that no man could ever do on his own. We live in a self-indulgent time. You don't believe me? I encourage you to do this. Think I'm lying to you? I'm giving you a free pass. Go visit a megachurch next Sunday. Not all at once. Go visit you one. Just do it. Even their altar calls are about you if you need something in your life. If you need to be born again, just pray this prayer. Let me tell you, folks, if you could do anything to be born again, Jesus Christ came and died for nothing. Nothing. The best thing for you to do when the Spirit of God moves on you today and you're not a child of God is to do nothing except for throw your hands in the air and say, God, I surrender to what you're doing right here because I've never, ever, ever been involved in anything like this because you haven't. Repent of your sin and confess to Him as we're talking about your need for Him like you've never confessed that need before. And I promise you, you'll leave here today changed forever. Self-indulgence, promoting self-satisfaction, catering to people's flesh, positioning ourselves for worldly pleasure. It's a shame, isn't it? Shame. Putting conviction aside for our personal desires. Sadly, in the church, we do things out of convenience more than we do it out of conviction. After I get through with my to-do list, if I have a couple minutes left, then I can do something for Christ. I don't know about you, but God is a very, very vast, humongous God. And I'm so glad that He loved me enough not to put me way down on His to-do list. But yet we live our lives as if God is the last thing on our to-do list. We live it by our actions. We live it by our reaction. We live it by our service. We live it by our giving. American church, it's time to wake up. It's time to fess up. You're called. You know the things that I'm telling you are true. Oh, I give when I have a little extra. Can I help you? Not to harp on giving because you'll never hear me do it. But to just mention something, our giving ought to be off the top, period. That's it. There's your giving discussion. Why? Because that's what God commands. Self-indulgence. Putting our conviction aside to satisfy ourselves. Oh, it's a movement in the church. Some of you guys have seen it on TV. Some of you have been there. My job, chief entertainer. I got to do something, man. And I promise you, I feel sorry for those guys. They got to outdo themselves every week. And it gets to a point like, man, what in the world are you doing? You have spewed something for about 30 minutes because they don't get any more than 30 minutes. 29.3, and then they go to commercial. You have spewed something for about 30 minutes and you have yet to mention Jesus Christ and redemption and change and the work of God that's being done in that fellowship or could be done in that fellowship that very day. Last, I'm done. We've seen self-reliance, where you rely on you. Self-service, where you serve for your own benefit. Everybody wants to be somebody. You know the sad thing about everybody wanting to be somebody in the church? Jesus has called us all to be nobodies. Jesus has called us all to be nobodies so that He can be everything. Self-indulgence, where we only participate if we feel the benefit. I love those people who say that. We just felt the presence of God. Yeah, well, if God leads you here and you never feel the presence of God, are you going to still keep trusting by faith like the Word says that He is here? How about self-righteousness? How about self-righteousness, self-reliance, self-service, self-indulgence, self-righteousness? We know we have a self-righteous atmosphere in the American church when we talk about good people. They're all just good people trying to serve the Lord. Guys, you've heard me say it. You hear me say it again. I'm going to say it till I die. There are no good people. There are no good people. The greatest person that you can think of is flawed by sin. And if he's flawed by a little sin, he is completely flawed by sin. Jesus himself said, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. It's a bad loaf. So don't for a moment think that we're on some quest to be good people. I'm sick and tired of churches acting like we're on some quest to be good people. We do good things because we're good people. Then you're doing those good things with the wrong heart. We do good things to give hope to people who need hope because there's a bunch of bad people. Self-righteousness, these people who their constant focus is on their own thought goodness. Look what I've done for the Lord. Look what I have to offer Jesus. Look at me and all of my religious ability. It's you. It's not him with a capital H-I-M. Self-righteousness, where you think you're good because you're a church person. You forget your wretched condition. Let me just tell you what Paul said to the church. For he who thinks he stands. For you who think you have it all figured out. You got this godliness, Christianity, church thing figured out. He said, for those of you who think you got this all figured out and you think you're standing, be careful because you're about to fall. Because the church doesn't teach us anymore. You know what the church does? They teach a one-time prayer thing. Now, live a perfect life, and if you don't, we'll boot you to the curb. Because we're all living perfect lives because we're good people now. You're not. You're wretched people. I'm a wretched person. The only hope and the only goodness in me is the goodness and hope of Jesus Christ. We have got to figure that out in the American church. Why? Because here's the deal. There are a lot of people out there who think we're a bunch of good people in here, and they're out there, and they're all bad people. Guess what? We are all bad people. We are just bad people who have found the goodness of God through Jesus Christ and His work that He did at Calvary. Period. That's the only difference. Stop thinking like that, man. It's ruining the American church, and we need to confess it. God, I'm not any better today because I came to church than I was last night when I went to that bar. Uh-oh. Don't want people to know, don't put it on Facebook. Everybody, the people who were guilty just went. She nudged her husband. You told him? I can read lips too. I really didn't see anyone do that. But they did. Self-righteousness, we've got to get that out of the way. It's time we confess that. Here's the thing. It's something that I'm constantly aware of. You know why? Because it's a constant struggle. Guess where I live most days of my life? Right here. In the safety of the church world. Why do you think I spend so much time getting out of here and seeing that there are still lost and hurting people? It's not because I don't like being here. It's safe here. But I also know I don't want to ever forget that were it not for Jesus Christ, I would be out there. And what I want to do is I want to offer those people who are out there who don't know about the cleansing power of the cross, I want to offer them the cleansing power of the cross so that when they come in here with us, they realize they are home for the very first time in the family of God with other believers. We've got to get past our self-righteousness. Because if we don't, we'll never see our need for true righteousness. We'll never see our need for true righteousness. I used to get so irritated when I was on staffs at churches with the level of self-righteousness. The level of self-righteousness that said we had arrived and all people outside of these doors have not arrived. And when they arrive, then we might actually try to accept them. The fact of the matter is this. The only true righteousness that any of you will ever attain in this lifetime and in the lifetime to come is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was laid out for you on the cross. So it's time to fess up. Some of you, oh, you're a believer, but you're still relying on you, and that's why you can't figure out why you can't change. Can't change you. Be honest with yourself. We talked about it. Here's my heart, Lord. Show me what it is. Because here's the thing. You gossip all the time and you really don't want to keep gossiping, but you can't figure out how to stop and you've tried all sorts of ways. Stop trying new ways to rely on yourself. You take that big, long, nasty tongue and you come down here on the altar today and you lay that tongue before God and you say, God, I need crucifixion for my mouth. Because I run my head and I gossip about people and I say things I shouldn't say behind other people's back. God, crucify this. Kill this in me. That's called being a living sacrifice. That's what God's Word teaches us to do. Not hide and sweep it under the rug, play like it doesn't exist. You say, well, I've seen God do great works in my life, but I just can't shake these cigarettes. You're never going to. Never going to. You say, well, are cigarettes a sin? I don't know, are they? Is God telling you to stop doing it? I can't answer that for you. I don't smoke cigarettes. I don't know if He's going to tell me to stop doing it. But if He's telling you to stop doing it, I promise you this, that's the Holy Spirit in you telling you to stop doing it. So here's the thing. What you do what most people do, and you say, well, I've tried before in my own strength. I can't do it. Okay. That's attractive, by the way, too. Not to mention the stank. S-T-A-N-K, stank. But I'm telling you right now, if you really want help with this, I promise deliverance has already been taken care of. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to take that package of Marlboros that you have hidden behind your nice little pocket Bible. You're going to have to take that out and you're going to have to lay it at the feet of the cross. You're going to have to admit, Jesus, I've been relying on myself, and that's why this addiction can't be broken. When your word says that you've broken these chains in my life, I have not seen them broken because I'm trying to break chains in my life, and I am not a chain breaker. I'm a mistake maker. That's what I do. So, Lord, I admit my mistake, and I also confess my need. Lord, bring about victory in my life, the victory that you died for me to have. You say, you really think that'll work, brother? I've seen it too many times when a person really got honest with God. I don't care if it's the alcohol that's plaguing you, the drugs. Whatever it is that you need, child of God, let me tell you something. God says, boldly come before my throne of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. My throne of grace in your time of need. God, I need your help. Did He say He's going to kick you away? Or did He say He's going to help you? He said He's going to grace you. What's He going to grace you with? He's going to grace you with the ability to stand up from that addiction and walk out the door and those chains be broken forever. But you've got to trust Him with it. You can't keep trying to do it on your own. It's time to fess up. If we're going to see revival in our land, we've got to get rid of our eye problem. If you're a part of the eye problem today, I would encourage you to do this. Humble yourself before God and admit that. Humble yourself before God and admit that. What needs to happen, preacher? Don't just leave us hanging. Here we go. Learn to rely on God, number one. Learn to rely on God. If you're relying on God, you're not relying on you. Number two, serve others and serve God, not yourself. Number three, die to you. Die to you. Did you know death to self is part of the gospel? Did you know that? Jesus Himself preaching. I always go back to His preaching because He preaches really good, right? Because we ought to put some value in what He says. You go back in the red letters and they say, what do I have to do to be saved? He said, do this. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. That's death to self. That's not what a lot of these fancy preachers are telling you nowadays. They're telling you self is good. You should have high self-esteem, and you should have a great self-image. I know me too well to have a great self-image of me. I am wretched. I am pitiful. I am poor. I am the chief unto sinners. Left to myself, I deserve death, hell, and judgment. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that in spite of me, God loved me enough that while I was in my sin, Jesus Christ died on a cross for me to rescue me from certain death and judgment that I had coming that belonged to me, and I deserved every bit of it and more. Die to yourself. And then see yourself accurately. Not just today. See yourself accurately. And the fact is, if you see yourself accurately, you'll know this: I am in constant need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am in constant need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not just that one-time thing where I prayed that little prayer and I walked that out and I got baptized. It is a constant, daily need for the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. And I promise you, when you get these things in order, when you're a person who says, I am relying on God, I am serving God and others through the power of the Holy Spirit living in me for the glory of God, I am dying to myself, and I am accurately looking into my life, seeing that I am not righteous, but the righteous one lives inside of me, and he is making me righteous as I surrender to him. I promise you, it's going to change your eye problems. And it starts with the individual. It starts with me. Saying, God, forgive me when I'm self-righteous. God, forgive me when I'm self-focused. God, forgive me when I'm self-reliant. So that when we as a whole allow God to rid us of all of our eye problems, it can be then and only then be about Him. And you could see a great revival start right here. But it's got to start in your heart first. Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? American Church, it is time to fess up. You've been caught. Just as me and my cousin at 6 or 7, 8 years old were caught red-handed doing something that we knew we weren't supposed to do. We had no more excuses. If you've heard this message today, let me tell you this. 1 John 1:9, I started with it, I'll end with it. That if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But confession starts with your willingness to lay down yourself. Every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here today. You say, Pastor, I know I'm not a true believer in Jesus Christ, and God is showing me that in my heart today. Because only God will reveal that to you. But I feel God drawing me out of my old life to receive new life and forgiveness. I desire that Jesus would be my Lord and Savior this very day. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new life because I need it. I'm going to ask you to be honest. We talked about honesty all morning. Confession. It's time to fess up. You're here today and you say, I know in my heart that I'm not truly saved. I've known it for weeks, maybe months, maybe even longer than that. And I know God is leading me today to fess up to that I need Jesus to save me. You say, that's me. Would you slip up your hand right now? You say, that's me. I need Jesus to save me this very day. Anyone like that, I want you to raise your hand, hold it up high where I can speak to you. Anyone like that who says, I know I'm not a Christian. God has shown me that today. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Thank you. Keep that up for me. Anyone else who says, that's me, preacher. That's me. I need Jesus to save me today. I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of trying to do this thing on my own. Let me tell you this. It'll never work. But today I'm willing to surrender to Him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just me and you. You willing to surrender it all to Jesus right now? Turn from your sin and turn to Him and Him alone as your Savior. You willing to live your life for Him all of your days? Jesus said, count the cost. This means this. There's going to be people who don't understand you. There's going to be people who talk bad about you. Are you willing to endure that for Him today? You believe that He died on a cross and He rose again, that you could receive the new life that you're receiving right now? You believe that He is the one, the true and only Son of God who came to this earth to rescue sinners? You believe that? The Bible says this, that we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, and we confess that with our mouth, and we shall be saved. You desire to be saved today. This prayer won't save you. Praying this prayer out loud is just saying, God, I acknowledge what You're doing in my heart. Not what Kirk has said or what Kirk has done or what these musicians have done or sang or said. God, I desire what you have for me, and I acknowledge your good. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner because you've shown me that. And I know you died on a cross so that I could be forgiven. Jesus, forgive me now. I ask you would wash me. You would be Lord of my life, my ruler, my master, forever. I lay my life down. I receive your new life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me to live the new life you've given me to live. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You mean business just now. You mean business with God. What I want you to do, you just start making your way out. You're going to take somebody, they're going to take the Bible, they're going to talk about what just happened in your life in reference to God and His move and power in your life. Church, it's time to fess up. We're going to be talking a few more weeks about this. Our country is in the shape that it's in because our churches are in the shape they are in. You know what we're going to do? We're going to have a time of confession here. You know what some people are going to do? They're going to worry about how much time it takes. They're going to worry about their time slot that they've given God this morning that's so small in comparison to the life that He's given you. There are going to be some people who mean business with God. Today is going to be that day they fess up. And when they fess up, today is going to be that day where God delivers them and God changes them and God gives them victory. Even people are coming now. God gives them victory over something that they've never had victory over because they've never been taught to trust Him. Whatever it is, if it's your self-reliance, your self-service, your self-indulgence, your self-righteousness. This is a time of confession for the church. The altars are open. I pray that you would take the Holy Spirit up on His offer to change you today through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you lay your heart at this altar? Allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life this morning.